behind the night sits hooded care, and as he writes, she speaks him fair. She lays her hand in his sable muff, writing never so fast, he not cast her off.
Nearly all the poems do have some tune. Something ancestral, like that poor knight on his old horse. Yes, in a way I have made it up. It is difficult, you know, because of often having come some way off from, so to say, the original tune. I wonder if I might have a drink out of that bottle.
Such a delicious candor.
Thank you. Hymn tunes, for instance, have a great influence on me. There is this one. It could go either to Greenland's icy mountains or Jerusalem the Golden. Which would you prefer? Did you ever notice, by the way, what a lot of Horatius, I mean Macaulay's Horatius, goes to Greenland's icy mountains? You can slide it in. I often used to do this.
From Greenland's icy mountains, from India's coral strand, where Afric's golden fountains roll down the something land.
And then the Horatius bit.
From many a lonely hamlet, which hid by beech and pine, like an eagle's nest hangs on the crest of purple Apennine.
It's like Uncle George and Auntie Mabel fainted at the breakfast table. Only not so immoral. Oh, well, it's always fun doing this, fitting words to an old tune. The poem's Voice from the Tomb. Box-like like premises rather close. Sort of tune. See if you can recognize it. The idea of the poem is that there is a funeral service going on in the rain. It was inspired by an advertisement I saw in a clerical outfitter's catalogue. It said that a cloak that was advertised was eminently suitable for conducting funeral services in the rain. Do you mind? I'll fish out some more cheerful ones later. It's called Silence and Tears Are Convenient. The tears of the widow of the military man fell down to earth as the funeral sentence ran. Dust to dust, oh, how frightful sighed the mourners as the rain began. But the grave yawned wide and took the tears and the pain, and the poor dead man wasn't as free from all his pain. Pee-wee sang the little bird upon the tree again and again. Is it not a solemn moment when the last word is said? And wrapped in clothes of priestly cast away, his bosom are dead. And the earth falls heavy, heavy upon the expensive coffin lined with lead. And may the coffin hold his bones and bears that lies below. And may the widow woman's tears make a good show. And may the suitable priestly garment blot in the breath of scandal. Has been a little unpleasant, and would people be so sympathetic if they knew how the story went? Best not put it to the test. Silence and tears are convenient. It's the Death of Poor Cock Robin tune, isn't it? You don't mind the melancholy ones, do you? You like something deathly.
You feel at home in it.
Not to expect that one should be cheerful. It was a duty. You know, it was a stiff school I was brought up in. It was a girls' public school that was more manly than the boys' ones are. It outdid them all in stiffness, it did. And keeping a chain on the great feelings we had, we went in chains. It was to prepare us for the world. This poem turns on duty. You see, the child has been told that duty is one's lodestar. But she is rebellious, child. She will have none of it. She says lobster instead of lodestar, and so makes a mock of it, and makes a monkey of the kind schoolteacher. It is called A Duty Was His Lodestar.
Duty was my lobster. My lobster was she. And when I watched my lobster, I was happy. One day my lobster and I fell out, and we did nothing but rave and shout. Rejoice, rejoice, hallelujah.
Question. I might be infringing a copyright of somebody else's tune. Here is another happy one. It is deliciously happy. It is quite radiant. But of course, it is a fairy story. It is the east of the sun and west of the moon, Cupid Psyche story. Really, I'm afraid that is what it is. Also, alas, like so many of the gay ones, it has no tune, so I shall have to say it. I married the Earl of Egremont. I never saw him by day. I had him in bed at night and cuddled him tight. We had two boys, twins, Tommy and Rolly. Rolly was so fat we called him Roly Poly. Oh, that was a romantic time. The castle had such a lonely look. The estate, heavy with cockle and spurge, lay desolate. The ocean waves lapped in the castle caves. Oh, I love the ramshackle castle. And the room where our sons were born. Oh, I love the wild parkland, the mild sunshine. Underneath the wall sleeps our pet toad. There the hollyhocks grow tall. My children never saw their father, do not know. He sleeps in my arms each night, till cock crow. Oh, I love the ramshackle castle, and the turret room where our sons were born. Poems go to church tunes, and they stem from the liturgy as well as from hymns ancient and modern. But I think this is all right, don't you? For the poems that have a religious theme, like this one, The Repentance of Lady T. Lady T is sitting in front of her looking glass in corsets and chemise. She is combing her front hair.
I look in the glass, whose face do I see? It is the face of Lady T.
Half French, half English verse, a macaronic poem. In the background are the busy shops on a Saturday afternoon in a poor quarter. People look out of the poor lodging house windows above the shops. Down below are the shopping crowds. A little child looks over his shoulder at a butcher with a large knife standing in front of his frozen carcasses. It is called circuit. It is on the French proverb that says, "Those who struggle are those who live."
Circuit, ce sont ceux qui vivent.
And down here they lute a very great deal indeed. But if life be the desideratum, why grieve?
Il vive!
The idea, you know, of struggling being living, really, in a way, I suppose it is. But what happens also to be true is that you can suffer just as much for something that isn't real as for something that is. Like the poor girl in this poem called Infelice. She is pretending that the man is in love with her, but really she must know that he is not. It is a sad poem, but it is very close to the sung poems because of the rhythm that beats so strong. The title in English, which I prefer, is Infelice, or you could call it Infelice. Walking swiftly with the dreadful Duchess, he smiled too briefly. His face was as pale as sand. He jumped into a taxi when he saw me coming, leaving me alone with a private meaning. When I rang him in the evening, they said, "Sir Rat is dining, is dining, is dining." No, madam, he left no message. Oh, how his silence speaks.
He loves me too much for words. My heart is sick.
Tickets for Paris, I am waiting. Presently the telephone rings, it is his valet speaking. Sir Rat is called away to Scotland, his constituents. Oh, the dreadful Duchess! But he loves me best.
Best pleasure to the Lord.
In the morning, walking slowly upstairs, he stands beside my bed. Dear darling, lie beside me. It is too cold to stand speaking. He lies down beside me. His face is like the sand.
He loves me. I say them
Strengthens. It is 10 in the morning. He is so timid in love. He only needs to know. He is my little child. How can he come if I do not call him? I will write and tell him everything. I take the pen and write. I hope that does not depress you too much. It does not leave you feeling sad. You must suppose that after 6 months, or a year, or 10 years, she will admit he did not love her. And then she will have learned something. She will have learned the splendid power the mind has on itself to inflict suffering and to bear it. Or, if she cannot bear it, then she can be like this truthful girl who crawls naked in a rose garden to pick up the sword that has a glint in the moonlight. This girl blames nobody. That is already a good deal, hey?
God in heaven, forgive my sin, it was not in any heart but mine.
It is what happens to Muriel in the next poem, and it is a good thing. If people had to go on living forever, they could not possibly be cheerful. Muriel is a girl who was looking for her friends in the palace among the rich people, but it was not there that they were. She stands melancholy, with a crown of tinsel in her hands.
To take Muriel out, she's looking so glum. To take Muriel out, all her friends have gone.
To the burning gold, that is false richness, or to any burning idea that clings and burns and is false. In the hands of death, she might become free and relaxed and happy. About another person's faults, not my own. So forgive me if it is censorious. But it is probably something he is not entirely to blame for. The person in the poem had a silver spoon upbringing and a doting mama. As well as the deep stupidity he was born with, poor fellow, no doubt it was not easy for him. Come close to me like that, I think I have seen you before. I saw you in the wood, and always you are there. I saw you once in another place. You were standing on the bank of a stream at the other side. There was a man with you. He had a plaster of a Baroque face with an elegant long nose, a little chipped. So there he stood, this plaster Baroque person, and he twirled an hourglass at the end of a black moire ribbon. I was walking by this stream and then standing still. It was a February fill-dike ditch, flowing, dirty, below a factory town. Very grim it was, this stream and the factory town that could never be a city. I slipped. I fell. I suppose I fell into the stream. Now I will tell you how I saw you in the wood. It is in this poem. I rode with my darling in the dark wood at night, and suddenly there was an angel burning bright. Come with me or go far away, he said. Do not stay alone in the dark wood at night. My darling grew pale. He was responsible. He said we should go back. It was reasonable. But I wished to stay with the angel in the dark wood at night. My darling said goodbye and rode off angrily. And suddenly I rode after him and came to a cornfield. Where had my darling gone? And where was the angel now? The wind bent the corn and drew it along the ground. And the corn said, "Do not go alone in the dark wood." The wind blew more strongly, and the black clouds covered the moon. And I rode into the dark wood at night. There was a light burning in the trees, but it was not the angel. And in the pale light stood a tall tower without windows. And a mean rain fell, and the voice of the tower spoke, "Do not stay alone in the dark wood at night." The walls of the pale tower were heavy in a heavy mood. The great stone stood as if resisting without belief. Oh, how sad sighed the wind, how disconsolately. "Do not ride alone in the dark wood at night." Loved I once my darling, I love him not now. Had I a mother, beloved, she lies far away. A sister, a loving heart, my aunt, a noble lady. All is silent in the dark wood at night. I always think death is so attractive, awfully attractive. No, don't come any closer. I tell you what, I wouldn't mind another nip of that. Here's to us. I do adore putting things off. I was with you once, another time. You and I were off for an excursion to the sea. We were riding together in a vista with distances. We ride through the morning, slowly, lullingly. We take our feet out of the stirrups and dangle them in the long grass. We find the right place for our picnic and dismount and lie on the grass. The place where we are now is drenched in sunlight. This sunshine has the quality of the eternal. It is absolutely classical. We are on a little promontory where the low cliffs stand out a little way into the sea. The soft grass on top of the cliff is speckled with flowers. The flowers that you will not let me pick. Do you want to raise the devil, you say? You would not let me pluck the flowers on that occasion. You do not seem to me to be altogether and absolutely the same person you were when we first began talking. Something seems to have slipped a little. No, oh, I do not wish to cough and drawl and go into the darkness. No, no, no. But I know I must. Bright brightest and best are the suns in the morning. They wait on our footsteps and show us no ill. But waking or sleeping, we are in their keeping, and sooner or later they will do as they will. This fear is absurd. I do not need to be fearful at all. When you kiss me, I remember only this one. Oh, would that I were a reliable spirit careering around, congenially employed and no longer by feebleness bound. Oh, who would not leave the flesh to become a reliable spirit, possibly traveling far and acquiring merit. It's very hopeful. Very, very hopeful. There is little laughter where you are going, and no warmth. In that landscape of harsh winter, where the rivers are frozen fast, and the only sound is the crash of winter tree branches beneath the weight of the snow that is piled on them, for the birds that might have been singing froze long ago, dropping like stones from the cold sky. Is delivered to a slow death. For in that winter landscape there is no shelter for her delicate limbs, for her soft and downy, voluptuous head. On the horizon, trees stand like gallows, and in the foreground of our picture, my bridegill out of Hecate. There is a wheel with studs stuck on it. What can that be? The soul, frivolous and vulnerable, will now lie down and draw the snow over her for a blanket. Now she is terrified. Look! The tears freeze as they stand in her eyes. She is naked in this desert as she was born. She has no friends. She is alone. The skin of the body clothes the delicate nerves. There is no part of it that is free from pain. Racked by useless grief, for grief is useless and also insolent that is not rooted in repentance, she will now lie down and draw the snow over her. But the wind that draws from the east, blowing from the frozen tundras of Tibet and Siberia, snatches away from her that cold covering. She is naked as when she was born, but now there is no friendly hand to raise her up with customary and domestic kindness.
with customary and domestic kindness.
That is not so hopeful. But what I said there is not what I think. It was not what I believe. It is. I would rather have nox est perpetua ura domienda. I would rather have Lucretius, where we are, death is not, and where death is, we cannot be. An eternal sleep. Nothing. An end. That makes me happy. Then I can say what I said in this poem.
My heart goes out to my Creator in love, who gave me death as end and remedy. All living creatures come to
again, I feel that everything is swimming in a wonderful wisdom. Oh, this third kiss. Oh, how I hate these beastly, harsh, white lights and the blank walls that have no shadows. Oh, how harsh and white it is.